Turn to Jeremiah 31 tonight. Jeremiah 31 for the fifth and last time. Let us read this evening verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananeel and the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures. The text is verses 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main doctrine of the text tonight is that doctrine so highly prized by and so precious to every believing child of God, namely the doctrine of assurance. The God of our salvation not only saves us, but he assures us of our salvation. That assurance is not some mystical experience whereby one has some private, extraordinary testimony. Of such, the scriptures know nothing. Assurance, rather, is part of saving faith. And the Holy Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel and its accompanying sacraments, testifies in the heart of the believer that not only to others, but to him also is given salvation. That assurance comes primarily through the preaching of the gospel and its accompanying sacraments. Nevertheless, there are also other means employed by God to give his people assurance, including a testimony in the creation and particularly in the heavens. There is a testimony of assurance in the creation and particularly in the heavens, but that testimony does not come to all men. To those who do not have faith and do not believe in the scriptures, not only is there no testimony of assurance in the creation and particularly in the heavens, but there is a testimony of damnation. For the wrath of God, says Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Nevertheless, for the believer, there is a testimony of assurance in the creation. Take, for example, the rainbow. The unbeliever who has no faith sees the rainbow, and he says, my, isn't that beautiful? Though he says nothing of God. Worse yet, the unbeliever looks at the rainbow, and he says, let's make that the emblem of our gay pride movement. That rainbow says something to him. That rainbow in the heavens says, God is angry and will destroy you. There is a testimony in the heavens to ungodly men. But if the child of God who has faith in the scriptures sees the rainbow and all he says is, my, isn't that lovely? He misses the primary significance of that rainbow. For according to the word of God to Noah, when the believer sees the rainbow, he must say, covenant. God remembers his covenant and will never again destroy the earth with water. And I have that assurance. What I behold, that token of God in the heavens. He set his bow in the cloud for me. There is another testimony of assurance in the heavens, and that comes to us tonight in the text. Last Sunday evening, we considered that most significant and therefore fascinating Old Testament prophecy in the verses that precede the text, the promise of the new covenant, which was realized on Pentecost in the pouring out of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the text tonight, in that which immediately follows, God gives assurance through the ordinance of the heavens. With the heavenly bodies of the sun, moon, and stars, God gives assurance concerning the everlasting character of that covenant. Maybe we have never received a testimony of assurance from the sun, moon, and stars. Maybe that's because we have not been consciously exercising our faith. Or maybe that's because we are ignorant of the teaching of Scripture in the text before us this evening. Let us not be ignorant, but wise unto salvation. To that end, we expound the 35th, 36th, and 37th verses of Jeremiah 31 tonight under the theme, the heavenly ordinance of the covenant. Let's consider first the idea of it. Second, the need for it. And then third, the observing of it. The text speaks of an ordinance. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me. An ordinance is a fixed rule, a fixed or regular order established by some authority. Cities have ordinances, for example, a noise ordinance, so that at a certain hour, noise may not exceed a particular decibel level. That noise ordinance is often cherished by the child of God when his ungodly neighbor mercilessly blasts that obnoxious cacophony he calls heavy metal, but then must turn it down at a particular hour because of the noise ordinance, a fixed rule established by the city authorities. In Old Testament Israel, there were ordinances. For example, the Passover is often called an ordinance. God was the authority. He fixed a certain date for the Passover and fixed all of the ceremonial celebrations for the Israelites. They weren't free to do as they pleased. God established the ordinance of the Passover, a fixed rule. We have before us in the text tonight a heavenly ordinance. And by that word heaven, we do not mean what was meant this morning, the place to which Enoch was translated, the place where God dwells. That's not the idea in the sermon tonight. By heaven, we mean the firmament, the skies. There is a heavenly ordinance for the sun, moon, and stars, the heavenly bodies. First of all, there is the sun. 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Verse 35 does not call the sun or refer to the sun as an ordinance, but it clearly is when verse 36 states, if those, now referring back to everything in verse 35, including the sun, if those ordinances depart from before me, and so on. On the fourth day of creation, God took the light that he made on day one and concentrated it into a body that was called the sun, the greater light to rule the day. And although there are many activities for the sun, one in particular is emphasized in the text, its giving of light. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. The sun shines every single day. The sun shines, rejoicing as a strong man to run its race as it strides across the heavens from the east to the west. You might not see it because of the cloud cover, but it's there. Why is it there? Why does the sun always shine? Why does it never cease to shine? Because God has established an ordinance for the sun, a fixed or established regular rule. Sun, shine. That's the ordinance. In the second place, there is the moon. And the ordinances of the moon, and that included with the moon, and of the stars for a light by night. Fourth day of creation again, God formed the moon and all of the stars so that they give light during the night. Now, of course, the moon doesn't have its own light. It takes light from the sun unto itself and then reflects it back to the earth. But therein it has and gives forth light, and so did the stars. And the question is, why does the sun go through its regular phases with such striking regularity that a calendar can be based on it? And why do the stars never cease to give forth their light? And the answer is because God made an ordinance saying to the moon and stars, give forth thy light. And so they always do. In the third place, there are the waves of the sea. Verse 35 continues, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. We might read that phrase this way, which or who disturbeth the sea so that the waves thereof roar. A striking feature of the sea, which no doubt many of us will experience, Lord willing, Thursday on beach day, and that in distinction from the inland bodies of water is that there is in the sea the perpetual pounding and roaring of the waves, wave after wave after wave after wave. What does that have to do with the heavenly ordinance? The child of God has an understanding probably deeper than that of Jeremiah and the Jews. Child of God is educated in all of the aspects of creation, as he better be in service to his Creator. Child of God knows that the waves have everything to do with the heavenly ordinance. Because God on the fourth day not only made the moon and said, go through thy phases and give forth thy light, God said on the fourth day, exercise thy gravitational force. And when the moon exercises its gravitational force, there is the phenomenon called the tide. And the water of the sea goes up, and the water of the sea goes down, and up, and down, and up, and down, and the result is wave after wave after wave after wave. God is disturbing the waters so that the waves thereof roar. And the explanation is the gravitational force of the moon. That's part of the moon's ordinance forever, forever. Exercise thy gravitational force, and therefore the waters are disturbed and the waves roar without ceasing. Fourth and finally, we have in the text the immeasurability of the universe in verse 37. This is not part of the ordinance. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, the universe is immeasurable. That's not really part of the ordinance. That's simply a reality that exists by virtue of the greatness of the creation and our comparative smallness as human beings. But the prophet will use it as part of his teaching and the comparison. The heavenly ordinance. God gave that heavenly ordinance, and therefore it is fixed. But God gave it. The sun and moon and stars do what they do, not because of chance or not because of evolutionary development, but because of the work of God. And that's underscored in the text at the end of verse 35 when we read, the Lord of hosts is his name. That significant name, the Lord of hosts. Host means armies. And every single creature in the universe is in the army of God. Every creature. And God controls that army or that host. When God says to the wave, go, it goes. When he says to the bird, fly, it flies. When he says to the lion, roar, it roars. Controlling all of these creatures in his army and for his covenant. We'll come to that, for he is the Lord of hosts. But the Lord of hosts, of armies, by his providence and control of everything. He gave these ordinances, and therefore the heavenly bodies do what they do because of God. And thus they are fixed, not only because they are ordinances, and by virtue of that fact, they are fixed, they are regular, but because the Lord of hosts established them. Therefore the sun will always shine. It cannot stop shining. The moon and the stars will always give their light. They cannot stop. The waves of the sea will always roar. They cannot cease. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though man as a flourishing flower is cut down by the blighting winds that blast, the sun will shine, the moon and stars will give their light, and the waves of the seas will roar. The heavenly ordinance. For those heavenly bodies. This is the heavenly ordinance of the covenant. The heavenly ordinance serves God's covenant. Really, everything in the universe does. When God originally formed these bodies on the fourth day, he had as his purpose, already back on day four, more than the giving of light and heat and in the ordinances more than stability for human beings on the earth. On day four, God had in view his everlasting covenant of grace when he made those heavenly bodies and gave the ordinances. For that ordinance in the heavens is to seal unto God's people and assure believers of the everlasting character of the covenant of grace. That the heavenly ordinance is of the covenant and serves the covenant is made plain in the text, first of all, by the name of God used throughout, which is the Lord. That is Jehovah, the God of the covenant. But then in the second place, the text gives expressions which reflect the essence of the covenant. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation or a people, being a people before me forever. That's the essence of the covenant. In the second place, related to that, verse 37 states, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. That phrase expresses the opposite of the essence of the covenant. The covenant is in view here, that relationship of friendship between God and his people in Jesus Christ. God establishes his covenant, taking out of the world a people chosen from all eternity and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he draws them unto himself to be a people before him forever, while also casting away the ungodly reprobate and their seed forever. But when God takes his people into the covenant, by that very act, he brings them to himself to be before him forever, forgiving us our sins and showering us with all of his love and speaking to us the secrets of his covenant. To be before the God of heaven and earth is to be in his covenant. This relationship is always established in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. The only way a people can be taken before the thrice holy God is if their sins can be imputed to a mediator, which they were in Jesus Christ, and he was cast away so that we might be made nearer unto God. That's the covenant. And that relationship of fellowship in Jesus Christ is always established with us and our seed. Verses 36 and 37 speak of the seed of Israel. God draws unto himself a people, a precious people, with their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, a seed. That's the covenant of Jehovah. The heavenly ordinance seals unto us, gives us assurance of the everlasting character of that covenant. Here's the argument in verses 36 and 37. If those ordinances depart from before me, not from before you, though there's truth to that, but God says from before me, the all-seeing, all-knowing Lord of hosts, who establish the ordinance. If those ordinances depart from before me, that is, if the sun stops shining and the moon and the stars stop giving their light and the waves of the sea are silenced, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. They will no longer be my people. They will be cast off. But it is impossible that the seed of Israel be cast off and cease from being the people of Jehovah, because it's impossible, this is the argument, because it's impossible that those ordinances depart from before God. And it's impossible because they are ordinances, fixed, regular, established rules and orders. And because they are ordinances established by the Lord of hosts, it is impossible that they depart. Therefore, it is impossible that Israel and her seed depart out of Jehovah's covenant. Everlasting and abiding is his covenant. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But it's impossible that the Lord cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, because it's impossible that a man can measure the extent of the universe. Everlasting and abiding is the covenant of Jehovah God. I ask you then, beloved, how could the covenant of God be breakable in this sense? And I must give that qualification, in this sense, because you know well, the text from last week clearly states that the people of Judah break God's covenant. And we've seen that earlier in the prophecy, devoted a whole sermon to the breaking of the covenant. The scripture says, they broke my covenant. The question is, how could the covenant ever be broken in the sense that the one who is in the covenant be cut off from and lose that covenant salvation? How could that bond of love established between God and that individual be severed in light of this revelation? The sun would sooner be darkened than God's covenant be broken in that sense. How could the covenant be a gracious promise to all of the physical baptized seed of believers, head for head, with no exceptions, and that regardless of any distinction made in the decree of predestination? How could the covenant be a gracious promise to every single baptized child, the fulfillment of which promise and the unfolding of all of the salvation coming in that promise being dependent upon that child fulfilling the condition of faith and obedience, which supposed condition many obviously do not fulfill and grow up ungodly unbelievers in the sphere of the church? How could that be possible? How could that be the covenant in light of the revelation of this text? The sun would sooner be darkened. The moon and the stars would sooner cease giving their light. The waves of the ocean would sooner be silenced than that conception of the covenant be true and it be possible for one to receive a gracious promise and even the life of the covenant itself and then lose it. Everlasting. Look at the heavens. Look at the heavens, the sky above the firmament with the sun and the moon and stars. The testimony is these heavenly bodies perform their activities according to an ordinance, and that ordinance is fixed. They never cease in their performing of those activities. And so God's covenant is everlasting. God never ceases to love his people. Never stops. He never will. Believing child of God, when Jehovah God incorporates you into his covenant of grace and forgives all of your sins for Jesus' sake, you will remain in that covenant before the face of God forever. Forever. The word of the gospel declares it. The heavenly ordinance confirms it forever. Forever. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And what did we sing in 275? They will pass away. Is that then the revoking of the heavenly ordinance, which then declares to the child of God that bond between you and God is now severed? Keep reading. The very next verse in Matthew 24 reveals the appearance of the Son of Man in the heavens. He will bring the light. There is no longer any need for the heavenly bodies to give their light, because He is the light who will lighten the heavens. And there is no longer any need for the heavenly ordinance to give us a testimony of assurance, because we will see the Son of Righteousness Himself, Jesus Christ. And it's not that the heavenly ordinance is now revoked. The heavenly ordinance, we might say, is fulfilled and realized in Jesus Christ. He is the light. And beholding Him, we have no need of assurance any longer. There He is. And beholding Him, we see our God. No need for the heavenly ordinance then on that day. But we need it now. We need it today. Judah desperately needed the heavenly ordinance of the covenant. That there was this great need for this ordinance is brought out in the text in three ways. First, verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done." God will not cast off Israel and their seed for all that they have done, but they have done much in sin against God, and they know it. They need assurance. Secondly, there is the historical context of the text, which we know so well. Many of the Jews have been taken off into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem with some of the Jews under the last king Zedekiah. Many of them have already gone off into captivity, and that was, as Jeremiah prophesied, the judgment of God upon Judah for her sins. They know that. They need assurance because they're in captivity. And then in the third place, there is the particular wording of, for example, verse 36. We might expect verse 36 to read this way: "Those ordinances shall never depart from before me. Therefore, the seed of Israel shall never cease to be a people before me." We might expect that, and that might sound more reassuring and stronger to us. But there's a reason the text is worded as it is. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And God words it that way through the mouth of the prophet because He's addressing precisely the experience and the condition of the people in captivity. They were convinced that they were no longer God's people before Him. And God addresses that reality. They needed assurance. If we can take all three of those proofs from the text and put them together, then Judah needed the assurance of the heavenly ordinance of the covenant because of her many sins that she committed against God. Therefore, the judgment of God came upon her in the Babylonian captivity. Therefore, she was convinced God had cast her off forever. She had committed many gross and terrible sins, and that we have seen in the first 30 chapters of the book and know so well. Remember a few examples, chapter 5, how Jeremiah was called to go up and down through all the streets of the city of Jerusalem and find just one man who was living righteously, just one, and he could not find even one. The gross and open immorality in the holy city of Jerusalem. Recall how they gathered all those idols of the nations and brought the offerings and the altars right into the sanctuary of God. And then there is that most sobering form of idolatry found in the middle of chapter 7, if you recall, that now is so striking in light of this text. You recall how Jeremiah went into the countryside and he saw the boys and girls, they're all picking up sticks. Dad, their father, was kindling a fire. This was going on in all the households. Mom was over there baking a cake. They're all working together. Kids got the sticks for the fire. Dad was kindling the fire. The mom was making the cake. And then they put it on the fire as an offering to the queen of heaven, the moon. The pagan said the sun is the king of heaven and the moon is the queen of heaven. And Judah liked that. They started offering offerings unto the moon. God made the moon and gave it an ordinance for a testimony of assurance to his people. And now his people take the moon and worship that creature rather than the creator. Their wicked idolatry. On account of all of their sins and their idolatry, God came in judgment and brought them off into the land of the Babylonians. And there they were now in that foreign land, weeping by the rivers of Babylon. God has been so good unto us. He showered us with all of the blessings of the covenant. We took them all for granted. We could not have hated him and opposed him more than we did in setting up all of these idols. And now he has cast us off and out of his covenant forever. They were convinced of that as they wept there. They needed assurance desperately. God loved them. God loved them. Remember, with an everlasting love. And in that love, he chastened them, but they didn't see it that way. Not when they were way over in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, amid all the ungodly. God has cast us off. We cease from being a people before his face. They needed assurance. So do we. All that we have done, and in principle, all of our idolatry against God, which is so loathsome, all our sins. So often God is secondary at best for you and me, at best. Something else gets our attention in all of our, is the source of our joy and our happiness. And so often we consider ourselves to be the sun of the solar system. I'm in the middle. And God and everyone else just revolves around me. And if God doesn't give me what makes me happy, then I get bitter and I get grumpy and I start murmuring and complaining because I'm the sun of the solar system and everything should revolve around me. That's often the attitude of our old man of sin. Idolaters we are, and things and possessions give us more satisfaction than God himself. And even the sun is the object of our worship, maybe not by giving offerings, but the sun insofar as it provides us with opportunity for leisure, which sometimes gives us more happiness than God. And if we don't get our leisure, or if we do, and then it's all over, we're almost sad, almost depressed. We look forward to it, and now it's all gone. Where's the joy, though? There's God Almighty. So often He's not the fountain of our joy. Because at heart we are idolaters. We sin against Him grievously, and then He chastens us. He rebukes us, as He does right now through the preaching of the gospel. He chides us, and it hurts us in our heart. And sometimes God sorely chastens us, and He afflicts our consciences. He humbles us in our sin, and we see and realize and understand our sin, the magnitude of our sin against God, and how wicked we are. At least the ungodly don't pretend. They openly acknowledge that they hate God. But, oh, wretched man that I am, I say I'm a child of God, and I love the Lord my God, and yet in my heart I'm an idolater, and I have all of these sins against Him, and I know them, I'm humbled, I'm aware of them. Will God cast me off? Has He? And I could charge Him with no injustice if He did. I know my inherent wretchedness. Do I cease to be a child before Him forever? Sometimes the church herself asks that question when she's so small as an institute. There's so much wickedness in the world and even trouble in the church, and she's persecuted on every side. She's conscious of her sins. Has God cast us off forever? We need assurance. And God is so faithful, He provides it. And He uses the heavenly ordinance of the covenant. There they were by the streams of Babel, and God would bring them the word of the gospel. Jeremiah would write letters. For example, chapter 29, Elasa and Gemariah would bring a letter to the captives in Babylon. They had the word of the gospel. Ezekiel would go there and preach to them. They had the word. But then God confirmed it with the heavenly ordinance. Even as the sun never stops shining, so my love for you, even as you sit weeping by the streams of Babel, my love for you never ceases. Never. And that word comes to us. We hear the word of the gospel, and then God confirms that word to us as we look up in the heavens, and as we see the waves of the sea, how they roll and roar and never stop. And so is the grace of God in His covenant to us. It never stops. Wave after wave after wave. Even as these ordinances shall not depart. So the heavenly ordinances testify to the believer. God's love for me in the covenant shall never depart. We need a testimony of assurance. Faithful Jehovah gives it. Then we ought, beloved, to observe this heavenly ordinance. By observing tonight, I do not mean what is customarily the meaning of the verb observe in connection with an ordinance. To observe an ordinance means to obey it. Observing the city ordinance is obeying it. Observing the Passover is obeying it. The sun, moon, and stars obey their ordinance. They observe the ordinance. But that's not the idea tonight. By observe, I mean look at, consider, contemplate, take to heart, view the heavenly ordinance. Isn't it a marvelous testimony of the wisdom of God? That this heavenly ordinance is universally observable. The ordinance of the covenant is not the ordinance of the palm tree. And like as the palm tree, even through a great drought, never ceases to stand, that's not the ordinance of the covenant. In fact, the ordinance of the covenant is not even the ordinance of the seas. Even as the waves of the sea never stop, so my... That's not the ordinance of the covenant. That's because the palm tree is not universally observable, nor even are the seas. They weren't in Babylon. But something is. Every human being on the face of the earth can observe the heavenly bodies. That's the wisdom of God. The heavenly ordinance is the ordinance of the covenant for the assurance of God's people. And God didn't give this word through Jeremiah so that the people of Judah might hear it and say that's an interesting fact and then continue on with their lives. He gave this ordinance precisely for the point that the people would observe it and hear that testimony of assurance. And no doubt they did as they sat there by the streams of Babel. They had the word of the prophet, but they didn't have the observable testimony that they had for their whole history to that point. The temple, they couldn't see the temple. They couldn't see all of the sacrifices and the priesthood and the book of the covenant, but there was something they could see as they looked up, the heavenly bodies, which testified to them of the everlasting love of God in the covenant. You can be sure, while in Babylon, they looked up and observed the love of God for us. We do too. We observe the heavenly ordinances. When the child of God is on vacation, he observes the heavenly ordinance. He stands by the side of the sea, the ocean, and he watches those waves. And he says to himself, what if those waves stopped? What if the ocean became like an inland pond where a slight dip of the wing of a dragonfly created a large ripple because the surface was like glass? What if the ocean looked like that? And then he thinks of the eerie sight and the alarm and the fear and what are trained lifeguards even supposed to do and the judgment that ungodly man would know is coming. Why is the ocean silent? He thinks of that, but it never is. It never is. And that's a testimony to me. The love of my God for me in the covenant never stops. And on vacation, he beholds the stars, and there's the same testimony, and the moon at night, and there's the sun. Child of God observes this ordinance. He has a chance, an opportunity to get into God's creation, even every day. Child of God observes this ordinance when he's sorely discouraged and discomforted. He's overwhelmed by all of his sins. When he's so distraught, even depressed, when he knows he's being chastened sorely by God for all of his sins, and he's humbled in the acknowledgement of his sins, and to use the language of Psalm 77, when his sore runs through the night, and he cannot sleep, and his soul refuses to be comforted. And he goes out into the darkness of the night to let forth the anguish that is in his heart as he cries and laments. Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Is his tender, loving kindness and mercy clean gone forever? And then there it is. The great pearl of the sky, the moon, flooding him with its light, confirming the word of the gospel. I have not cast thee off, my son, my daughter. The child of God observes the heavenly ordinance when he's persecuted. If I were persecuted as Jeremiah for preaching the gospel, on account of which he was thrown into a pit, or if I were persecuted like the Apostle Paul was for preaching the gospel and that with his fellow laborers and put in a jail cell, I would have the testimony of the gospel because I have hid the word of God in my heart. And I know you have also. And the songs of God, we have it, them, in our heart. But I could also hope that there would be in a jail cell at least a crack or a sliver. so that the light of the sun of the day and or the light of the moon of the night could even ever so faintly steal into my cell to confirm to me the word of the gospel, I have not cast thee off, my son. Darkness is not good. It's not healthy. Sometimes we have to be in darkness. That's not healthy. The child of God needs light. Child of God observes the heavenly ordinance when he's with the Church Institute and the whole of the church is sorely persecuted, as the church was in the days of Jeremiah. They were being persecuted in Babylon, and as they were in the first few centuries AD by the Romans, and as they were in the lowlands at the time of the Reformation. The church, though, observes the heavenly ordinance when persecuted in the very last days in the rise of the kingdom of he who is against the Christ and the marshaling of all of the hosts of the kingdom of darkness against the church. And when the church is so severely persecuted and driven from off the land, and it appears that the gates of hell themselves are prevailing against the church, the church has the testimony of the gospel it always and still does preach, and the testimony of the heavenly ordinance wherever the persecuted church is on the face of the earth, she is always under God's light, which is a testimony to her of God's everlasting covenant with her. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, even as the sun shall not stop giving its light. The church knows that. The child of God observes the heavenly ordinances as he contemplates marriage. This is the covenant. God takes a people before him in love. And the great earthly picture or symbol of the covenant is marriage. A man takes a woman before his face and loves her. The covenant with its symbol marriage, if the heavenly ordinance gives a testimony concerning God's covenant, and it does, then the heavenly ordinance gives a testimony concerning marriage, and it does. And the child of God contemplates that. If I say I do, if I exchange a ring and a vow, that I am promising in love to be faithful as long as the sun endures. Take that to heart, young men and young women, and don't ever contemplate engagement and marriage without that forever. Forever. And if one breaks his vow and lives impenitently in his marital sin alone, in some arrangement with the spouse, or even worse, taking another in remarriage, the heavenly ordinance still gives a testimony. Why don't you keep your ordinance, your vow, your promise? God does, and we do too. Sun, moon, and stars, we observe our ordinance. Why don't you? God is displeased. That's the testimony of the heavens to impenitence in marriage. There's another testimony, though, beloved, of assurance in marriage. When one is committed, but it's hard. And there's a lot of self-denial and hardships. But in love and in faithfulness, one is committed. Every day the heavens declare your commitment, which God gives, is a reflection of His own commitment as we, the heavenly bodies, are committed to our ordinance. And there's assurance there, confidence, as one strives to be faithful. Finally, beloved, the child of God observes the heavenly ordinance and cannot refrain from, but is irresistibly drawn to, one day. It was a day unlike any other day. From about the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sun was darkened in all the land. And out of that darkness came an eerie cry of agony from a mediator fixed to a tree. And those of little faith might say, the heavenly ordinance has been revoked. The covenant of God is broken. His love for us has ended. The child of God by faith says, that darkness isn't for me. That darkness was for the ungodly, wicked world who came under judgment. And that darkness was for that mediator standing in my place. He took the darkness of all of my sins and then the darkness of God's judgment and wrath there so that I might never see and know darkness. He took the darkness that I might forever have light. And the heavenly ordinance didn't cease from before God. It didn't. But on that very day the sun was darkened, God was performing that work which stands at the basis of His everlasting covenant of grace, and on account of which we never know darkness spiritually, but only and forever the light of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Irresistibly, the child of God is brought in remembrance to that day, and his heart floods with gratitude and praise to God. And then as he observes the heavenly ordinance, he says with more and more anticipation, come, thou Son of righteousness, come on the clouds of glory and darken the sun and stop the moon from giving its light and exercising its gravitational force so that thou, O Son of righteousness, may be the light. The light, and beholding the radiant brightness of thy face, we shall see the God of the everlasting covenant of grace, who has drawn us to himself, and in that day will draw us so close in the perfection of his covenant to live in the light of his countenance, world without end. Come, Lord Jesus, Son of righteousness, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Unworthy we are, Lord God, and we confess that tonight, unworthy of salvation and unworthy of any testimony of assurance. How gracious thou art. What a faithful Father who not only loves us as children, but assures us of that daily. A faithful husband thou art to us in Jesus Christ, who not only loves us, but thou dost speak to us, thy bride, every day. I love thee. I love thee with an everlasting love. For that assurance, we give thee thanks. Amen.